Well, good morning, everybody. I think Riley got a better, warmer welcome than I did, but that's okay. I know you love more. That's fine. That's fine. Thank you. Oh, my God. Thank you. You guys are too kind. That is just so sweet. So sweet. It's good to be with you guys this morning. I know that we have some new families, and it's good to see you. I haven't met you in person, but hopefully can. Please stay over potluck, all of us, and we get to enjoy some time together. My name is Jeff Renaud, and I'm the lead pastor here at our Yorkson location for North Langley Community Church. I do want to say happy late Thanksgiving to all of you. Last weekend, I was in Calgary with my 10-year-old son, Carter, and we not only had Thanksgiving with my family who lived there, but we also had a chance to take in the Flames home opener last Saturday. I had free tickets to go, and so all we had to do was drive 11 hours to get there. To me, it's a no-brainer. It's like, of course I would do that. So we did. And I got to tell you, this is the best part. I even met hockey legend himself by the name of Jaromir Jagr. How many of you know of Jaromir Jagr? You've heard of him? He's played for... Yeah, okay, good. So you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't, he's 45 years old and still competing in the NHL. It's been many, many years. And so Carter and I met him because we went to the Flames game day morning practice, and sure enough, Jagr was there. Now, on game day practices, they don't let you down right to the ice. You have to stay at the second tier and watch them from back there. And so there was about 60 of us watching, and at one point during the practice, he took a break, and he kind of hunched over with a stick, and from the second tier, I said, well, Carter, watch this. And I'm like, Jagr! And he looked up in my general direction, and I waved. He didn't wave back, unfortunately, but now we're friends. And so that's how we met. It's awesome. I think it was a bonding moment for the two of us, and I'm going to find out to see the next time he's in town to see if I can get him to stop by and say hi, all right? So anyway, we had a great time, and I hope you had a good Thanksgiving as well. If you're new, welcome to this series. If you're here last week, welcome back to our series entitled Money and the Gospel. Money and the Gospel. Isn't money such a fun topic to talk about at church? Now, in the sermon intro video that Darcy put together, you heard the sounds of Motown. I don't know if you caught that song on there. I don't know if you remember it when it came out, if you're here, but it's from Barrett Strong way back in the year 1959. And in that song, these are some of the words that he says, which are very pointed towards today's topic. He says this, "The best things in life are free, but you can give them to the birds and the bees. I want money. That's what I want. I want money." You see, my four kids have been understanding more and more as they are growing up, and my oldest is 13 now, but they're understanding more and more about money, particularly this equation that more money equals more stuff, and they love it. Even my six-year-old Livia, my sweet and innocent and naive six-year-old Livia, has been getting this concept more and more. Just a few weeks ago, she came in to our bed for Saturday morning snuggles, and we were snuggling until the moment she saw a quarter on my nightstand, to which her eyes got big, and she exclaimed, "Money!" And she grabbed it and ran out of the room. I'm like, okay, well, I guess that's enough of morning snuggles on a Saturday morning. But then, the other night, you can tell it's kind of getting to be a bit of a problem, got to sit down with the child, because I overheard her say to her 13-year-old sister at bedtime, she goes, "Reese, I'm a little bit scared tonight. Can you come and lay with me until I fall asleep?" And then there was a pause there for a moment, and then she goes to her, she said, "Actually, Reese, can you just give me money instead?" Oh, man, got to talk to that child. And you see, in that moment, to her sister, she revealed the other side of the coin, so to speak. It said this, "We know and have probably experienced it in one way, shape, or form that money has the power for so much good in this world. Whether it be in a way of philanthropy, maybe globally or nationally, or even through some organization that you're a part of, maybe it's buying gifts for someone at Christmas time or a birthday that we have money to be able to do that. Or maybe it's buying a meal for a homeless man that we see in Langley. I met an 18-year-old boy, last year at Home Depot. And he asked not for money, but for a meal from whatever's there, Subway or whatever it is there. And it struck me, but I realized, I'm not saying, wow, toot my own horn, but I realized he's not just looking for a handout, he's looking for something to eat. And so the money has the power to be able to help. But I think we all know this, and it's just seen in a little glimpse in a six-year-old, but speaks to all of us, that on the other side of this, money actually has the power to grab a hold of our hearts. And I don't want us to distance ourselves too much from that. I'm not trying to lay a heavy on us this morning. I'm not trying to do anything else other than what God wants to speak to us. But please understand this and don't kind of check yourself off as not involved in this. Money has the power to grab a hold of our hearts. It's a picture into the human heart. Now, if you're just joining us this week, we are in week 2 of 4 on this series on money and the gospel. And if you were here last week and you're back, it's great to see you. Because when we're challenged by money, sometimes we just go, ugh, I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to hear about it, and so I'm just going to skip the rest of the series. But also, money is one of those topics in church where it just makes people just easy to squirm. It kind of feels either taboo, in other words, don't go there, or it's like talking about a high school ex in front of your spouse. You just don't want to go there. But if we are going to teach the Bible, which we do here, we touch on everything. In other words, every single part of our lives is affected when we say that we want to follow Jesus. It's not that we want to follow Jesus in every area except for my relationships or except for my work or except for money. We actually say Jesus and following him touches on everything. And so if that's the case, we're not going to walk on eggshells on this topic in the next 3 weeks. And I know Matthew didn't last week. We're going to teach boldly what the Bible teaches on money, because we want to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so our focus today is on money, and it's this struggle that we all have, whether or not you are a follower of Jesus here this morning or not. Simply said, we struggle with the desire of wanting more, do we not? Today we're talking about money and greed. Money and greed. Merriam-Webster defines the word greed like this. It's a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, such as money. It actually says that in there. Now, with that definition in mind, I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and say that many, if not all, dare I use that word, all of us, deal with greed on some level this morning. In other words, we want more. And this can affect us whether or not we are spenders or savers. You know whether or not you're a spender or a saver, and a lot of times in relationships, one person's the spender and one's the saver. Quite often, who gets the short end of the stick? The spenders, right? They're the ones that want to spend more. They're the ones that want to do more and have more, and the savers are the ones that control them in and rein them in. I know this because I'm the saver, and Michelle's the spender in our relationship. So I think that I've got to hold her back, where she does that to me a lot, actually. We're going to have a talk about that maybe later, Michelle. But spenders often get a bad rap. But I want to say this, is that greed can affect both equally. So if you're a saver this morning, don't think you're off the hook. Because greed can affect spenders by getting more excited about getting more stuff. But greed can affect savers by getting excited about seeing their bank account grow larger and larger. Both are greed. Let's make sure we understand this. John D. Rockefeller, an Ohio native, started a company called Standard Oil. Rockefeller was at one point the world's richest man and the first ever American billionaire. Now, considering he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he is still considered by many as the richest person in modern history. When a reporter asked him, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough?" he responded very quickly, "Just a little bit more." Isn't that interesting? A billionaire in the early 1900s felt that he didn't have enough and he wanted just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Do you ever feel like that this morning? I could always use just a little bit more. I'm sure if I told all of you right now, whatever you make today, whatever income level you're at, I'm going to make sure that you have $10,000 more net per year. All right? So you're not becoming millionaires, but $10,000 more per year. I don't know of any of you who would turn it down. I wouldn't turn it down. After all, we're not rich, right? And so therefore, we could all use a little bit more. And we can say we're not rich. And if we say that by the definition of the Urban Dictionary, you would be exactly right. Because this is how the Urban Dictionary defines a rich person. A rich person is someone with a lot more money than you. Doesn't that feel good? It's kind of like, oh, finally, someone validates how I feel. It feels so liberating. And I personally love that definition because it means I will never be rich. Because there's going to be always someone richer than me. And therefore, I can never be accused of greed, right? It's convenient. But to that, I would say to you, by which standards are we judging rich by? For example, did you know that a report by Oxfam came out a few months ago, and they said that the 8 wealthiest people in the world have the same amount of wealth as the lowest bottom half of our entire population in the world? 8 people have the same net worth as the lowest 3.5 billion people on Earth. Now again, I'm not rich because I'm not one of those 8 guys. I think I rank 12th or 13th, so I'm not in there at all. But that's incredible. But get this, by the same standards, if we make $71,000 gross per year, we are in the top 1% of income earners in the entire world. To which some of you students here this morning, you're like, it's definitely not even close to me, so I'm fine on that. But if you are anywhere in that vicinity, you're going to be within 1% to 4% of the entire world's population. And so if we're honest this morning, the idea of greed has nothing or very, very, very little to do with the amount of wealth that we have. It can affect us no matter how much we earn. In other words, both the beggar on the street and the CEO living in a mansion with servants at their beck and call who are presidents of oil companies and billionaires can all struggle with greed equally. Let me show this to be true as we look into the Bible at a passage that Bernice read for us this morning at the beginning. It's John chapter 12. And we read in verses 1 and 2 that there is a party going on. Jesus has been invited to this, and it's Mary and Martha who are hosting this party with another man there named Lazarus. Lazarus just so happened to be the man who was raised from the dead by Jesus. And so what better way to repay than to bring him to their home and host him to a fine meal? I don't know what conversation would look like. Do you ever wonder that? What did Lazarus and Jesus talk about? I mean, I met my doctor who took out my appendix. I ran into him at the mall. And I was like, Dr. Shirley, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for helping me and saving my life. He's like, no problem. And he just kind of walked away. But what about a guy who raises from the dead? What would you say to him as you're sitting there with a glass of wine or water together? But as they're talking, something extraordinary takes place in the middle of this dinner party. Listen to this in verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. And listen to what she does here. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is like essential oils gone wild. This is like beautiful. But to understand the magnitude of this gesture, it's not just a little bit of perfume and you go, ah, that's so nice, thank you. But we have to understand the cost that was involved in what Mary did here. You see, the amount of oil that she poured on Jesus' feet, the cost of the perfume on the street would have been 300 denarii. That is the equivalent of 1 year's salary for a regular day laborer in Jesus' day. A year's salary. So for a day laborer, I don't know, what would that be? $50,000, $60,000, $70,000. And so all of a sudden, this beautiful, extraordinary gift becomes incredibly expensive as Mary pours it on Jesus. And it's a beautiful scene that nobody stops. until one does. And it's rudely interrupted because someone objects. Listen to verse 4. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why was this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. Listen to this heart issue. But because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It's an interesting window into Judas's heart. And with this, I go back to my claim at the beginning, that if we are honest with ourselves, we know that greed can affect us all. Judas did not have a lot of money, and yet he was greedy. In other words, he wanted more. Notice here how Judas says he wants to help the poor, but John, the writer of this, is quick to point out that Judas is greedy. There's that word again. Would you agree that our greed can start with good intentions? We say something like, if I was to happen upon a huge sum of money, I could do so much good with it. If I could ever be a millionaire, I would give so much away. And we can even go as far to make deals with God. God, if you could just get me that job with a much better salary, I would use it for so much good. In fact, God, I'm going to play the lottery, and if you help me win the lottery, I will give a big portion to the church, I promise. Jesus, give me the perfume, and I will use it for the poor. You see, as Christians, sometimes we live a greed that is masked by generosity and frugality. We are the ones that live a greed, but it's masked by generosity and frugality. And let me be honest, this one's a hard one to wrestle with. Because we can say on the opposite side of things, does this mean that we just give money to anybody and anybody who wants it? What if I pull up to 64th and 200th in Langley and there's someone standing there with a sign? What do we do? We start making judgment calls in our head, do we not? What is this money going to be used for? Are they going to buy a meal? Are they going to buy something that's going to be destructive to them? Is it going to help them or hurt them? And so therefore, is my money being a helpful thing or is it enabling them? And this is the tension that we deal with. But it's easy for us to say, I'm going to keep my window rolled up and keep my eyes straight forward because that money I could have given to him, I'm going to actually give to the poor somewhere else where I know for sure it can be used well. But do we really use the money for that? Do we really take out $5 or $10 out of our pocket and give it to something online that we know where it's going to go? We don't. It's actually a way for us just to say we want to cover up our generosity and frugality, cover up our greed with the pretension of being generous. But in all of this, could it be that the Lord looks at our hearts? Could it be that the Lord looks at our hearts? And that my generosity with what I have now will say a lot about my generosity when I have more to give. In other words, if I am poor, if I'm a student living on very, very little, that generosity should be taking place in my life now because it's a sign of if and or when I have more money, if, that I will give more then. But let's be honest, isn't it always about the heart? See, now here's where we get a little bit more personal and practical. And here's where people tend to get a bit squirmy because we cross that line between ideas and talking about scripture and actually talking about things and actions that actually affect our own lives. So I could say, just go and try to live less greedy. Amen. Let's have potluck together. But I think that there are certain ways that we can fight this bend towards greed that I have to tell us about. We can write out what we're thankful for. That's always very helpful for us to know and be cognizant of these things. We can give to disaster reliefs as they come up worldwide. Those things are great things. It goes from having a closed fist of greed to having an open hand of generosity. We can give something away instead of selling it. All of these things are great. And this isn't a but this is an and. Along with those things, within the church. Let me just say this very clearly here. One of the greatest things we can do to fight greed on a regular basis is something that we call a tithe. Now, please understand, all of this isn't just funneling towards trying to, at the end of the day, get you to sign up and you know, pledge to tithe 200% more than you're doing now, or, hey, by the way, or anything like that. This is just telling us about money and life, and this is what Jesus tells us about it, which we need to understand. Christians have used this principle of tithing. It's not a law, nor is it a command, but it's a principle that we call tithing in order to fight our propensity towards greed and wanting more and more and more and more all the time. Here's what it looks like. We believe, as followers of Jesus, that 100% of our money belongs to God because he is the one that has enabled us to earn it. And this is a really important concept to understand. Everything that we earn is only because of our Heavenly Father. To which some may say, well, yes, that's true, but my money's mine because I have earned it. To which I would respond and say, but how were you capable of earning it? Well, my own hands, my own brains, and good old hard work. Absolutely. And who was it that gave you your hands and your brain and your ability to work? We believe, I believe, that 100% of our money and possessions, everything we have, belongs to God. And so, you see, our belief about God forms our belief about giving. If we believe there is no God, then I would just say this. Go ahead and throw a few loonies in at the Salvation Army kettles at Christmas time. If it appeases you and makes you feel better, do it, because it's a nice gesture. But chances are that money is either going into the kettle or probably into your change compartment in your car, and it doesn't take a dent out of anything in your life. But tithing is different. Regular tithing is a budget item that we take and we give to the church and entrust the church to spend it for kingdom purposes. This act may be one of the greatest causes of confusion for people who don't follow Jesus. If you tell them that you tithe on a regular basis, they might just scratch their head and go, what? Like, I don't get it. You give part of your budget? It's a line item there on your budget to give to a church? Do Christians tithe because it's a religious requirement? No, absolutely not. Do we do it because we're forced to? No. Do we do it because we try to impose guilt if we don't? We're not supposed to in any way. But here's why Christians are called to tithe. And tithe regularly. Because as we do so and as we practice this, we are making a declaration against greed that shapes our heart. And if you are here and you do not follow Jesus, if you are skeptical this morning, I would tell you this, you have every right to be. Because by and large, when the topic of money comes up in the church, it always has a negative connotation. Money has been used for centuries to manipulate people to give by statements like this, either said directly or overtly, a little more subtly, God will love you more if you give money. God will surely bless you with more fortune in life if you give more in life. And giving money helps ease my guilty conscience if I sin. And so I know I'm doing some stuff that I shouldn't be, but let me just give more to hopefully balance out this spiritual yin-yang of stuff that God can kind of say, I'll call it even. Where do we get these notions? But with statements like this, no wonder many people say, all the church wants is my money. We've got a bad rap on this. But in fear of comments like those, and I've had people tell me these things, our tendency can be to swing the pendulum far too far the other way and say this, guys, thanks so much for being here. I don't want to impose on you for your schedules anymore. I know you're already taking time out of your Sunday morning to be here. Thank you. And by the way, we've got a tithing table or a giving table in the back. If you want to give, thank you so much. But if you don't, no problem. Seriously, guys, no problem at all. In fact, don't even worry about it. Don't just walk right by it, please, because we're just so glad you're here. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Jesus says, nor is it this idea of being called to give regularly, to speak in the face of greed. I want to be crystal clear in all of this today. Please understand me. Our giving has no correlation with either our standing before God or God's love for us. Can we understand that and make sure we know that today? Our giving has no correlation with God's love for us. It never has, it never will. And don't let anyone deceive you with anything different. I am also here to say that tithing on a regular basis is a way of fighting greed, of us wanting more and more and more, because we go against that and actually give stuff away and say, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but church, you do, and I entrust you to it. So if at this point you're asking yourself, a friend or a spouse, and you're leaning over and going, is this the point where he's actually really calling me to give? The answer is yes. And I do so because Scripture says so. We may say this, we may say, I give, but I give to other things like World Vision or the Red Cross. I give to charity. And isn't the church just another charity to give, another option? Perhaps. But let me say this as well. Don't forget that God has given us the gift of the local church. In other words, this is or can be our spiritual family. If you're new here this morning, visiting, please don't feel like this is an obligation for you in any way. But we want to invite you into feeling a part of a spiritual family. This is the space and place where we grow. We get to know each other. We use our gifts, where we bring our family to know the love of Jesus. This is home. Not necessarily this gym, although it's nice, but it's us. And with this comes a spiritual responsibility to invest in our family. All of this is partly why we placed giving under next steps in your bulletin. You might see your bulletin and go, next steps, life groups, great, different things. Giving? Why is giving under next steps? It's not a dot, 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 P.S. It's because when we give our money to something, we immediately feel more ownership of it, do we not? Some of us give either to a Compassion or a World Vision child, and as soon as we get those letters in the mail, and because we give to them monthly, we want to know more what's going on. We feel more invested in it. And tithing helps us feel more ownership of the place we attend and serve and love each other. So if you've been attending for some time here and want to get more plugged in, why not start tithing on a regular basis now? We should experience a healthy, God-given conviction if we have been a part of this family for a long time and are not tithing. It's biblical. It's not pressure. And you might ask, well, how much am I supposed to give then? Is it really 10%? And if it's 10%, is that our net income or our gross income? And we try to wonder what all of this is about. And here's what I would tell you. Give as the Lord leads you. But give. I don't think in the New Testament there's any actual parameters as far as how much we have to give. Like I said, it's not a religious duty that we do this for. I know that there's some people in this room, probably, I don't know names and amounts of any of you that you give, but I would guess that some of you give more than 10% here today. I would guess that some of you give less. I would guess that some of you give zero or very, very meager amount that doesn't really affect, you know, it's kind of like the loonies in the kettle. But if you haven't given at all, I would say this, start with something, 1 or 2%, and do it regularly, monthly. And then let that amount get bigger and give regularly. And I would bet that as you give more, you will want to give more away. It becomes infectious because we realize that the greed that is a hold of all of our hearts to some degree is slowly released more and more. I think giving to the local church regularly pushes back on greed and it becomes a pathway to joy instead of grumpiness. So I want to call up Talu and Matt and Kaya, and they're going to lead us in some songs as we sing and worship this morning. And I hope that the transition into this feels like a natural, regular one for us. But as we do, I want to ask us, how have our hearts been grabbed a hold of by greed? Have they? Is there a place where we need to be set free from greed this morning? What is God saying to us about this? Are we masking our greed with sounding generous or frugal? And how might we take practical steps to grow in generosity? I want to let you know that to my right and your left is a prayer room, and we would love to pray with you. And I just want to let you know now, if you get up and go to that room, it's not like, whoa, that person's greedy and they need to be set free today. Not at all. Please understand that. We want to make sure that the prayer room is open for anyone who has come in with anything for prayer. There is no judgment. There is no looking on you with weird eyes. That is a place where we want to say we want to bring what you have come in today with to Jesus together and pray with you. And it would be our honor to do so. But money and greed. Jesus, speak to us in regards to what we have. Expose the greed in our own hearts. And let us be a generous people. Amen.